following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Thanksgiving for us this year was far, far different than any other that we've experienced. Most of the times we go back home to De Quincy to spend Thanksgiving there. This was the first year for family to come to Morgan City to be with us. It was a good time. It was kind of low-key, quiet, nothing really going on. Our first guest arrived late Monday evening, our oldest son. As he typically does, tried to surprise us. He came in unannounced and unexpected. I was back in the bedroom getting a few things ready, and my wife had walked to the other end of the house, and she let out a squeal because he had let himself in, and she wasn't aware that anyone else was around, and so it kind of took her by surprise. And then our next guest arrived around midday on Wednesday, and my in-laws came in. We normally go and gather at their house for Thanksgiving, but this year they were coming to visit us. And so even though they came, they brought some food that they had prepared, their dishes that they were assigned to get ready on Thanksgiving Day. And so we were storing all that stuff and putting it away. We get up on Thanksgiving morning. I'd already smoked the turkey. I did it the day before. I don't know who started the Thanksgiving turkey. I just kind of wish it would have been something else other than a turkey that they would have stuck with. But I think I've kind of found a good recipe that I'm a hole with, and I smoked it the day before because I knew that time and oven space and everything would be pretty crucial on Thanksgiving Day. And when we got up on Thanksgiving morning, the oven came on at 7:30, and it didn't go off till about 1 o'clock that afternoon when we got ready to eat. There was something constantly being put in there, cooked. I think that's the most that oven's been used since we've been in that house, by the way. But we had a good time. We had a good meal. Even though that was the highlight of our event, the highlight of our holiday, preparations for all of that began weeks in advance. Ladies, you know that getting your house ready to have guests doesn't start the day before or even the day of. It starts much, much further in advance. So our preparations for that was not a Thanksgiving thing, but we were putting up Christmas trees and getting all the Christmas decorations out to get everything in place for our guests to be there. And so for probably a couple of weeks, it looked like Christmas threw up in my living room. We had boxes and decorations and trees going up in every room, and finally got all that together. But we had a great time. Many of you were like that. Maybe you went to someone's house to spend Thanksgiving. Maybe you were a guest who had been invited to someone. Maybe it was not family. Maybe you were the one that was hosting it. You know as well as I do that sometimes you are excited when your guests arrive, and sometimes you're excited when they leave. Sometimes it's both. I think Benjamin Franklin said, guests are like fish, they begin to smell after 3 days. Having company is something special. There's something about it. There's always something that you anticipate, something that you're trying to get ready. And as I think about us getting ready for this Christmas season that we are now in, I think about all the preparations that the Lord put into the arrival of Jesus Christ. I mean, 400 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then all of a sudden the Messiah is born. What a significant event. So significant it is, our calendar is based off of that one event. But God began preparing the way for that long before Jesus ever came to the earth. So that's what we're looking at in our narrative of the life of Joseph. Joseph has been in Egypt for several years now. He has been preparing and getting things ready for his family to come from the land of Canaan and join him in Egypt. He didn't know exactly what all God was working out, but he knew that he was a part of the plan that God was using to prepare a place for his people to come and find sanctuary. And that's what Jesus told his disciples before he departed from this earth. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And right now he is still preparing that place for those who have trusted in him as their Lord and Savior to one day go and spend all eternity with him. He is preparing that place. Just think about how magnificent heaven is going to be. Jesus has been working on that for 2,000 years now, preparing a place for us. And so something that God does, his grand scheme, his grand plan, it's not something that just happens on a whim or a spur of the moment. It is something that he has put a lot of thought, a lot of preparation in. He spent up until this time preparing a place for us to go and spend eternity. Joseph is a picture of Jesus in that aspect, in which he has gone ahead of his family to prepare a place in Egypt for them to find refuge and safety, a place where their family will continue on. They also have a special place in Egypt. They don't stay in the main part of Egypt where all of the other Egyptians are. They actually stay a little bit further north, closer to the Mediterranean Sea in the Nile River Delta, a place called the Land of Goshen. We're going to talk about that in our passage this morning. But I want you to think about, what is God preparing you for right now? What is God using you for? Maybe he's giving you a new hope. Maybe you're seeing something now that you've never seen before in your life. Maybe he's giving you a new place to go and serve. But hopefully up until this point, God has given you a new life. You have lived a life of sin up until a certain point, and then God revealed himself to you. You acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he gave you an entirely new life. Now, instead of living a life of sin and shame and misery and sorrow, he is giving you something to be joyful and thankful for, and something to look forward to for all of eternity. God has a purpose for bringing you through everything that he has brought you through up until this point. He's brought you through some good times. He has brought you through some desperate times. He's brought you through some dark times in your life. But all of that, God has been preparing up until this point to use you and your testimony for his purpose. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that's been the basis of this whole narrative, this whole story of the life of Jesus. We've got this confidence. We know, we have this assurance. We know that God works all things for the good of them who love God. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. And that word "all" encapsulates everything that we go through in our life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the hard times, the easy time, the blessed times, the times of famine, the times of feast, the times of rejoicing, the times of sorrow. That means that everything that you go through in your life, God is using at some point in time. He's going to bring it together for the good of your life and to use you to impact someone else's life according to his purpose. And so we're in Genesis chapter 46 this morning. We're picking up in our sermon series, From the Pit to the Palace. Joseph has been in Egypt for some time now. He came when he was 17 years old. He stood before Pharaoh when he was 30 years old. They've gone through 7 good years. The Lord has used Joseph to store up all of this grain to help them through a time of famine that he knew was coming. 7 years of famine this area would go through, but they were prepared for it. That is part of the reason God brought Joseph ahead of his family. His brothers have come to Egypt from Canaan to find grain. They heard grain that was in Egypt. And so they've had this confrontation. They basically threw Joseph under the bus. He was the favorite son of Jacob, their father. He had the coat of many colors. They sold him into slavery. They wanted to get rid of him. And all of that God is using to bring Joseph ahead of his family. Now, what we get into today is the time we have a reunion. Joseph has already revealed himself to his brothers as to who he is and what God has been using him for. But it is now time for Jacob to come down from Canaan into the land of Egypt. This is the moment many of you have been waiting for. This is the moment that many of you have been asking me about. But it's not quite as dramatic as you think it would be. As a matter of fact, the writer of Genesis just kind of glances through this reunion of Joseph and Jacob. Why is that? Because that's not the main point of this whole story of the life of Joseph. The main point is when we get into the time when Jacob actually dies and Joseph forgives his brothers for what they did. It is then that Joseph realizes what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Even though you had this wicked plan, you were trying to manipulate the situation. Even though you threw me under the bus and sold me into slavery, God was using all of that this whole time to prepare a place for you to come and find sanctuary. All of that was part of God's plan and his purpose. And now they have a new hope because they are in a place where they can have their cattle, their livestock. They have a home of their very own. They have a new home, the land of Goshen, where they're living at, and they have an entirely new life. Instead of facing certain death from starvation in the land of Canaan, they now have bread that they can eat. They have a place for their cattle to graze. They have a home that they can call their own, where they can continue to grow and strive. 66 people come down from Canaan. Four others were already there. Three others were already there, and then you count Jacob, brings it up to 70 people. That went to Egypt. And now when we look at the time when they have the exodus from Egypt back into the wilderness, it is millions of people that have flourished here in this place because Joseph was obedient to follow the Lord. He knew that God was working all of these things for a purpose, and he was willing to go along with the plan to save his family and his nation. So we pick up in the narrative in verse 28. We see this joyous celebration where we have a reunion. It's not quite as dramatic as you think it would be. But we see that then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. Watch how quickly the writer just kind of breezes through this. As he presented himself and fell on his neck and wept in his neck a good while. And Joseph said to Israel, "Now let me die since I have seen your face because you are still alive." You would think that the writer would put more emphasis on this situation. There is a celebration. There is a time of joy. But this is not the main part of the story. But here's the thing that I want you to get out of this. Point number one, there should be great joy and celebration when another person experiences God's deliverance. Anytime someone is saved, anytime someone experiences a new birth in Jesus Christ, we should celebrate that they have been delivered. They've been snatched up from the jaws of hell. And they have been given eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this celebration taking place. Even though the writer doesn't emphasize it a whole lot, we see this beautiful picture of a reunion between the father and the son. Joseph goes down in his chariot to meet, goes up to Goshen in his chariot to meet his father. And he presented himself to him. When he does, he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. We don't know exactly how long it was. The writer just puts those words, a good while. Could be minutes, could be hours. We just don't know. But we know that there is a celebration with this reunion that takes place. Let's talk a little bit about this land of Goshen. What does the land of Goshen represent? The land of Goshen is a place where God can protect you. Not only does he deliver you, but he saves you and he keeps you. The Bible says that through the Holy Spirit, we are sealed until the day of redemption. So in the scriptures, you will find a place called Goshen in several different areas. The land of Goshen can be a country, as referred to in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. It can be a specific city, but here it is referred to as a region. You have the area where the Egyptians stayed at in the lower part of Egypt, but in the northern part, closer to the Mediterranean Sea, is an area called Goshen. What does Goshen represent here in Genesis? For the Israelites, it represents a place of growth. 70 people come down, and by the time they are removed from Egypt and set free from slavery, the nation is up to millions of people. So it represents a place of growth. They have been rescued from extreme famine, but now they have a place where there are lush, fertile fields for their livestock and their cattle to graze in. It also symbolically represents God's protection and his provision for his people. But it also will become a place of enslavement. This Pharaoh is kind to them. This Pharaoh loves Joseph and what he represents and the way he has been able to interpret the dreams. But we see in the book of Exodus, there rises a Pharaoh after him that does not look kindly upon the people of God, and he makes them slaves to help him build a kingdom where they are at in Egypt. So prior to setting God's people free after centuries of being slaves to the Egyptians, God sends a series of plagues upon the land. It falls upon the land of Egypt except for the area of Goshen. I think that's one of the most miraculous things that God does is he sends these plagues over all of the Egyptians. And even though the Israelites were there and grain with them, they were in the land of Goshen. God removed the plagues and separated the plagues and put his hand of protection on the Israelites while they were in the land of Goshen. So the ninth plague, I'll give you a good example of that in Exodus chapter 10, if you want to turn there. The ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And we see that darkness fell across the land. Darkness so severe that you could even feel it. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 21, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt." Have you ever been in that kind of darkness before? This could represent a darkness in your life, a dark area in your life. If we were to turn off all the lights in this sanctuary right now, you would still have a little bit of daylight coming in through the windows and through the door. You would still be able to see a little bit. But that's not the kind of darkness that the Bible is talking about here. How many of you ever been in a cave when they've turned the lights out? That's pretty creepy, isn't it? That's not a place where you want to stay forever. And it's a place in a darkness like this, nothing can grow. Most of your plants, most of your trees work off of photosynthesis. They have to have light to continue to grow. But the Bible says here that in the land of Egypt, there was darkness so dark that you could even feel it. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But get this, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. For some reason, there was still light in the land of Goshen where the Israelites dwelt at. Only God can do something like that. And here's the picture that you get out of this. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, I know you see it like I do in the news. The days are getting darker and darker and darker and more wicked. We see people sinning in ways that we've never experienced before. We see things going on that are so grim, so dark. But for us, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the light of life living in us that will guide us through those dark times and help us to see every step of the way. Matthew Henry has this to say about Goshen and it representing God's divine protection. And he says, I quote, "When God sends destruction on the ungodly, he commands deliverance for the righteous." There's another interesting detail here that the writer points out. Not only does he point out this reunion of Jacob and Joseph, not only does he point out that they fell on each other and they wept a good while, he also points out that there is someone who seems to be a mediator in this whole reunion. His name is Judah. Judah has surfaced several different times in this story of Joseph. But here, Joseph seems to be the go-between, Judah seems to be the go-between between Joseph and Jacob. Verse 28, he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. How fitting is it that Judah is being used to facilitate this reunion, considering he is the one main reason for their separation to begin with. That just goes back to that verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God. The one who caused the separation to begin with, God is now bringing back into the loop to facilitate this reunion between father and son. We would like to think that this reunion between Jacob and Joseph would be somewhat of a crescendo of this whole story. But the writer here does not put great emphasis on it. He simply states that their greeting lasted a good while. There's also a picture that we get here that is used throughout Scripture. This concept of them falling upon each other, falling upon their neck, weeping a good while, maybe kissing a little bit. This is a typical Jewish greeting that we see all throughout Scripture. This is what Joseph did to his brothers when he finally revealed himself back in chapter 45. He fell on their necks, he kissed them, and he wept. That's how important relationships were in the Jewish culture. How many of you, when you had your family, your friends, and your guests arrive, fell on their necks and wept a little bit? Maybe give them a big sloppy kiss and greeted them that way. How many of you, when you saw me or someone this morning, you fell on their neck, you gave them a greeting and a kiss whenever you welcomed them? We just don't do that here. This is one thing that you see that our culture has corrupted. This is one thing that you see that when our culture today here in America sees that, guess what they think? There's something funny going on there. That's just not a common greeting for us. But this picture surfaces all throughout Scripture. Now we see Joseph doing the same thing for his father, the way he greeted his brothers when he revealed himself to them. So there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 of a lost son. We refer to him as the prodigal son. When the son returns home, you remember what happened? That father was looking for him, and as he saw him coming up the road, he ran to him. That's something that Jewish men didn't do during their culture. They wouldn't run. And when he got to him, the prodigal son was dirty, filthy, didn't know where he'd been, hadn't had a bath in who knows when. He had been feeding with the swine, the slop and the mud. He was probably covered in pig feces from head to toe. No telling what he looked like or smelled like, but that father did the unthinkable. But he did what he needed to do. He fell upon him and he kissed him. Jesus states that the father fell on his neck and kissed him. We see this emerging as a typical Jewish greeting. There's another place where the apostle Paul writes about this. There's a benediction in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to turn there with me. Paul gives them a list of instructions of what they should do from this moment forward. As he writes his benediction in this letter, beginning in verse 11, he gives them these instructions. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And get this in verse 12. Here's where it comes in. Greet one another with a holy kiss. No, thank you. Because if you see another lady kissing a man, guess what they're going to think? There's an inappropriate relationship going on. If you see another man kissing another man, guess what they're going to think? There's an inappropriate relationship going on. This is one of the ways that our culture corrupts good things. But the Apostle Paul here is saying, if you really love one another with a genuine Christian love, you're going to be glad to see one another when you get together. Especially when someone steps into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing this song here all the time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. When we get together as a congregation, we're getting together as a family, and it is a reunion that needs to happen as frequently as possible. But when we get together, we should be thankful in a way, especially when someone gets saved. We should be glad that they have been delivered from certain death due to sin. The bottom line here is this. Those who have been delivered from the certainty of death caused by sin should relish in the presence and gathering of other believers. Throughout Scripture, it is called the Song of the Redeemed. And it's found in several Bible passages, and it reveals that those who have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb have a reason to rejoice, especially when they gather with other believers. The Song of the Redeemed is found in Exodus chapter 15, when God saves his people from slavery. It's found in Psalm 107. It's found in Revelation chapter 5. When someone is delivered from death caused by sin, we should rejoice with them. This is why we see this reunion taking place. Not only are they glad to see each other, not only are they glad to find out that Joseph is alive, not only are they glad that they finally get to be together again, but they're glad because they know we don't have to face death from starvation. We have found a place that God has prepared for us. We are together like we should be, and we are excited to be with one another. So Luke chapter 15, I mentioned this just a moment ago about the prodigal son. There's actually three parables that Jesus tells about lost things that have been found. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And not just once in that chapter, but twice, Jesus says this. He says, "Joy shall be in heaven in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents." Brothers and sisters, if the angels rejoice, we should too. When a lost soul is delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they step into a relationship for the first time ever, they become a part of our family, there is a great reunion that takes place, we should rejoice in the fact that someone has been saved. Amen? The next thing that we see is that God has been working out these details, not just in the past few days, but for years in advance. God was working out the details for the Israelites to be situated in the land of Goshen. In the grand scheme of God's overall plan for his kingdom, point number two, our characteristics and abilities are a significant part of the details. You've heard me say this time and time again. God has wired you a certain way. He has brought you through certain situations only because he's working out the details in your life to use you in his kingdom building process. And we see that Joseph's brothers were what? They were herdsmen. They were caretakers of cattle. And the land of Goshen is a prime area for that to take place. Not only that, there's another detail that we're going to see in just a moment that separates the Israelites from the Egyptians. Beginning in verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those in my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come in, and the men are, get this, shepherds. For their occupation has been to feed livestock.'" What was Joseph's brothers doing when we first began this narrative? Jacob said, "Go check on your brothers. They're out there tending the flocks." God was working out this detail years in advance before they ever got to Egypt. He said, "Look, their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen.'" Get this. Here's the most important part. Here's a little detail that they had no clue that God was working on. "For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Imagine that. What God was preparing Jacob's sons, his family, to do all of their life. their occupation, the only thing they knew how to do, the Egyptians thought it was an abomination. They didn't even want to be around them. So let's give them their own land, a land where God is going to protect them, a land where it's going to be dark everywhere else except for there, a land where all of these plagues are going to fall on Egyptians except for the land of Goshen. Why? Because the Egyptians think that shepherds are an abomination. Folks, those are some of the little details that God is working out in your life each and every day. You haven't got a clue why you're going through what you're going through right now. But one of these days, you're going to see clearly, that's why God brought me through this situation. That's why God brought me to this hobby. That's why God brought me through this habit. That's why God has brought me to like these things that I like right now, because he's going to use it at some point in time. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. At first, we consider this to be a very, very minor detail of the narrative. But you get to this point here and you say, wow, God is working out some major things here that he began decades ago. Also, little did they know they would end up in a country where their occupation was not only looked down on, but it was an abomination. Verse 1 of chapter 47, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Folks, that's all God wants for you, is to give you the very best. He's prepared you to experience the very best that he has prepared for you. But one thing is needed for that, is you to obediently follow his plan for your life. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen, and if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Not only am I going to give them a land to dwell in, I'm going to give them a job to do as well. Folks, right now, this very moment, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know all the details. I don't know whether it's good. I don't know whether it's bad. But right now, God is working out details in your life and in your family that he will use in great ways in the future if you will let him. The habits you're nurturing, the hobbies you're enjoying, the gifts, the talents, here's the key. If you submit your life to the Lord and remain committed to following Jesus, I promise you that he will use you in ways that you never imagined. And he wants to use you for the best that he has to offer. Your characteristics, your abilities are all details that the Lord can and will use in his master plan if you will prayerfully implement them for his kingdom and remain faithful to following him. In the grand scheme of God's overall plan, our characteristics and our abilities, our life and the things that he's working out, they are a significant part of the details. I mean, not just the major things in your life either. I'm talking about the minor details that he's working out right now. I think this next thing that we see in this narrative is my favorite part of this passage that we're in. Jacob is not exactly where he wants to be. If you think of all that Jacob went through in his life, he wrestled with the angel. He walked with a permanent limp. He's moved from town to town to town to town. He's been a deceiver. He has been deceived. But even though he's tired, he's weary, he wants to die, he's left his homeland of Canaan, this land that God has promised to him and his forefathers. Guess what he wants to do? He wants to be a blessing to Pharaoh. the one who is receiving the blessing, the one who is in a place that he really doesn't want to be, he wants to tell someone else about how good God has been to him. He goes to Pharaoh and he wants to bless Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh, he said, look, my days have been short. They've been evil. I'm 130 years old. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm ready to die. But I want to put my blessings upon you for being so kind to us. In your situation right now, you wake up tomorrow, you're in a bad mood. You get stuck in traffic. You got to change a flat tire. Your Chevy don't want to start. I had to throw that in there somewhere. Things are going bad for you and you just don't know what to do. Would you still take the time and tell someone, hey, look, God is good. God has been so good to me and God wants to bless your life as well. God wants to be a part of your life. Let me tell you a little bit about what God has done to me. Or are you just going to be angry and mad the whole day? Jacob had every right to not say anything. He could have just went on and found him a house in Goshen and settled in there. But watch what happens. Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? It's not an insult. I think Pharaoh is in admiration of where Jacob is at in his life. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says this. It says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. I think there's a certain degree of admiration that Pharaoh is showing to Jacob by asking him this question. And then he says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Brother Jim's probably the closest one in here to that. But can you imagine in that 130 years, all that Jacob has had the opportunity to see? And now he stands before Pharaoh. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. In the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, also the land of Goshen is known as the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Point number three is this. Part of maturing in your faith as a child of God means that you are willing to learn how to bless others even in times of difficulty. If you'll take that verse, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together. That means when you're going through a difficult time, you understand that God is working out something in you in order for you to be in a position where you can bless someone else who may or may not believe in him. 130 years old and he's still wanting to bless people. Jacob's remark to Joseph when they met, now let me die. It may seem a little bit strange, but his life had taken so many turns and places. Now at 130 years old, he's not able to do much, but he still wants to be a blessing to others. God is not finished with Jacob yet. And let me just say this about you. Whether you're a believer or whether you're not, God's not finished with you either. You may be tired. You may be weary. You may think that you're at a point where God can no longer use you, but God still has something that he's holding you here on this earth for. Be a blessing to other people. The amount of blessing that God has put into your life, let your life become a conduit or a funnel in which you can pour that blessing into someone else's life as well. There's a verse that we've been saying for about a year now, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God saved you If you're a child of God, God saved you to be a blessing to others. God delivered you so that your words, your actions, and your kindness will point others to Jesus Christ. Your trial that you're going through right now, it may seem difficult and impossible for God to use, but one day you'll be able to sit back and say, I know that all things have worked together for my good because I love God and I want to be used according to His purpose. Right now in your life, have you experienced that new hope that can come through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that one of these days that you'll get a new home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for you right now? And have you experienced a new life that only comes through submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? David Wilkerson had this to say in his sermon, Right Song, Right Side. It's at the bottom of your outline. He said this. He says, the greatest need of the present hour is Christians who have learned to sing the song of deliverance on the testing side of trouble. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Whatever burden or whatever struggle you're going through right now, you may be like Jacob. You may say, I'm at the end of my life. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go on and be with the Lord. I'm tired of carrying this burden. I can't carry it no longer. Here's the thing. You don't have to carry that burden. You can come to this altar right now and lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to give me a new life. I'm tired. I'm weary. I need you to re-energize me and motivate me and help me to live the life that you want me to live. And He'll do that. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe your relationship with the Lord has grown cold and stagnant. Maybe you just need a revival in your life. That's how revival starts. You draw a circle around yourself and you say, God, change me. Make me a new person. And that can all start this morning. I don't know what your struggle you're going through. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are weary laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside the still waters. That kind of rest, that kind of comfort can only come through a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you know for sure that you're a child of God, but that relationship seems kind of distant right now, why don't you do like Jacob and Joseph did? Why don't you just fall down on God's neck right now? Hug Him and kiss Him and say, I don't want that separation to be there any longer. You can come pray by yourself. I would be more than happy to pray with you. You don't have to wait till the music starts. You can get up now out of your seat and come to one of these altars here, these front row of pews, and just say, God, I'm tired. I'm weary. I need you to help me. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never had anyone share with you how you can become a Christian and how you can experience that new life. All I can tell you is this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You first have to recognize that you need a Savior before you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to realize that there is something that you need to be saved from before you can experience what you are saved to. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus shed His blood to make that possible for you, to give you a new life and a new home. And that relationship can start right now. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it all begins by opening up your heart and confessing your sin and asking Him to save you. You can start right now by just saying a simple prayer like this in your heart, in your mind. You say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know my life is going in the wrong direction and I want that to change. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. And after that, He rose again. And right now He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And He's coming back soon. So God, I want You to change my life. I ask You to forgive me my sins and make me a new person. And I want to follow You for the rest of my life. And friend, if you just said that prayer, I want to rejoice with you. Like I mentioned earlier, there is rejoicing that takes place when someone is delivered from eternity in hell. So here's what I would ask you to do. If you said that prayer and you really meant it, in just a moment when the music begins, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or look at me or stand up or say anything. But in just a moment, as soon as the music begins, we'll have a few hymns of invitation. I would ask that you would just slip out of that pew that you're sitting in, walk down this aisle, take me by the hand, and say, Brother Tracy, I just said that prayer. I accepted Jesus. What do I do next? And I'll pray with you. I'll rejoice for you. And I'll tell you where to go with that relationship and what you can do next. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning. Thank You for this day. Lord, I turn this time of invitation over to You and ask that You would do with it as You please. I know, Lord God, that there's someone here whose relationship with You is maybe on shaky grounds. I know that there's someone here who's going through a dark time, something that they really don't understand at this moment. I just pray, Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to them this time. But Lord, most of all, if there's anyone here that just accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that You would give them the boldness to step out of their pew and make that profession of faith public. Lord, we just ask that You would do at this time what only You can do. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.